Notice what Peter says. He says, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be the outward adorning or the arranging of hair, wearing gold or putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And Lord, even as we do come to a topic that just stirs thoughts and feelings and emotions, even getting to it, Lord, you know our nature and you know how we are and you know exactly how we function. And that's why you've given us the instruction manual. Lord, that we as men might learn how we're to be the husbands that we're to be, and that women might learn to be the wives that they're to be. And Lord, with that, we might learn to be even the parents if we should be in that place that we're to be. But we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the instruction of your word. And I pray that beyond our culture and beyond our society and beyond our emotions, that we would be able to receive what it is you have for us as men or as women or as children, Lord, or simply just followers of you, whatever it might be, in any portion of your scripture, Lord, let our hearts be open to receive. And not just to receive, but to receive with joy, knowing that the designer knows best how his machinery operates. And Lord, that you have our best at hand when you give us your word. We thank you, Lord. We pray that you would teach us and instruct us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The last few weeks, we've looked at submission in many different ways. We've looked at submission in authority, in government, how we're to come under the governing authorities, our president, the Congress, whatever it might be. We looked at submission to authority in the workplace. Remember, we talked about the authorities God gives us there, our boss in modern day language. And tonight, submission to authority in the home. Now, there's several things, again, to look at before we get into this passage. And one is, why does God give us authorities in every area of our life? And why does God ask us to submit to these authorities? Note this, there's a reason for this. God gives it to us for a number of reasons that we'll examine tonight. But one of the main reasons is that there might be order. You know, God has structured the universe. When he created the universe, he created it very orderly. He spoke things into existence. He formed the earth. He put the oceans where they were to be. He put the mountains, you know, where they were to be. He placed the stars. He gave them names. He put everything in order. He started the rotation of the earth. All the planets that he created and the way everything works, everything is just perfectly done in an order that God gives it. And if you bring these things out of order, it puts everything into chaos. You know, scientists even tell us that if we were to move the moon, you know, like a foot, it's either an inch or a foot. It's a very small amount. You can move the moon. It'll shift the oceans dramatically. So if our moon, because of the gravity and the rotation of the earth, if the moon was just to move a slight bit out of its rotation, there would be certain portions of the earth overrun with ocean. And so we see in scripture that, you know, God is a God of order. Everything he's done is for a specific reason. And as we get to this subject tonight, we're going to find out that if the home is not in the proper order, again, be it the husband and his role and or the wife and her role, which is where we happen to be tonight, if it's not in proper order, there can be chaos and will be disruption, disorder in the home. And I think, you know, we look at the divorce rates in America today, guys, it's ridiculous. You know, you've heard us talk about it, but it's really ridiculous, and it's even getting worse. According to recent surveys and studies, how could it get worse, you think? But it's even getting worse, is what we're being told as far as divorce. It's almost so common that really divorce is as common as marriage anymore. And so why is that? Well, as our culture gets farther and farther away from the instruction manual, what happens? We don't know how this thing operates. You see, we're getting farther and farther away from the Bible as a society. And the result of that is we get farther and farther away from the instruction manual. Again, when you're building something and putting it together, let's say you don't know how it goes without the instructions. When you're putting it together, if you don't use the instructions, you're going to have some problems. You're going to have some malfunctions. And so what we've tried to do in our society is say, well, we're just going to go, we're going to meet people, we're going to get married, and we'll just kind of live life, and hopefully the best will happen. Hopefully we'll make it. That's not how it works. God says there's a specific way that marriage is supposed to work. There's a specific way the husband is to be. There's a specific way the wife is to be. And if we don't follow those specific roles and positions, then everything's out of order, and we have what we have today, the incredible divorce rate and marriages that are just disrupted. Again, if there's no submission to authority, in that order comes submission to authority. So understand that. It's not just, you know, I think the reason sometimes this is sensitive is because it comes into, okay, the wife is to submit to the husband, and that word in our society today is oftentimes seen as a bad word. You know, remember, men are to submit as well. The Bible says in one place, back in Ephesians, before it even gets into husbands and wives, it says, be submissive to one another. Now, understand there's an order in the home, and we're not saying that the wife has the leadership in the home. That's very clear that the husband does. But at the same time, it doesn't give a picture of dictatorship or lording over the wife where you're, you know, submit, woman, you're to do everything I say, and that's it, you know. And again, I think a lot of times it's used improperly, and then because of that, we have this kind of bad taste in the mouth saying, you know what, well, I'm supposed to just kind of be a doormat. You know, is that what I am as a wife? I'm a woman, I'm just a doormat, that's all I am. You know what, I don't mind personally being a doormat for Christ. Because a doormat, you know what a doormat is used for? When you go in the home, it washes the feet of those in the family. And if I'm to be a doormat for Christ, that doesn't bother me. I'm called to wash your feet. As your pastor, I'm supposed to wash your feet. I'm supposed to be a doormat for this body right here. That doesn't offend me. It doesn't make me feel lesser. It doesn't make me mad and want to stand up and get my rights. Now, I don't always do that as well as I should. I wish I was a better doormat for you. But I have no problem being a doormat. Anything that washes the feet of the saint. Jesus got down and washed their feet. And he said, you know what? What you see me do, do. And yet in our society, to wash the feet of the saints is a bad thing. God says it's a good thing. It's good to wash the feet of those that you love, to be a servant to them. You see, we can't have the world's mindset, the societal mindset. We have to have God's mindset. And so with order comes submission, or there would be no order. Now, that's part of authority. That's part of government. Can you imagine if the government had no authority structure? You know, right now we have so many people that are challenging the authority structure. You can see already disruptions in our government when they start rebelling against that authority. Take it to the workplace. What if your boss is there and everybody there says, who cares what the boss says? We're going to do what we want. Well, the bottom line is your office is going to be a mess. Now bring that into the home. There has to be order in the home. Therefore, there has to be a structure in the home, an authority structure for the home to function properly. God has set it up in a certain way. He knows best. Our job is simply to say, all right, Lord, we're going to follow the instruction manual and trust in you. Now, again, let me say this. The idea of submission oftentimes brings with it, well, that means one is lesser. I beg to differ. It's simply a position that you're in. It's not one being lesser or not. And so God has set up an order because he says there has to be an authority structure. There has to be things that are in the right place. That's part of how this system works. And again, let me bring to you Jesus, if I could. The Bible says that Jesus was equal to the Father in everything. God in human form. He wasn't just a man. He was the God-man, the Bible says. Completely equal with the Father in every way. It tells us that he considered it not robbery to call himself equal with the Father. Yet he put himself in submission to the Father while here on earth. Jesus was under the Father while here on the earth. Yet completely equal in every way. Now see, what a beautiful picture of submission. Was he lesser than the Father? No. In this earthly structure, in this earthly order, God set it up in such a way that those in the heavenlies are higher than those on the earth. Jesus, knowing that, as he entered this structure, came under the heavenly authority, although he was equal in power and authority. The same is true in government, in the workplace, and as we're going to see tonight, in the home. The wife coming under the husband is not because she's lesser. That has nothing to do with it. I personally believe that is something Satan started years ago because he's not dumb. He knows our pride. And if you can work us up into a frenzy and say, well, that's right, I'm not lesser, because whenever I get my pride going and I want to prove that I'm not lesser, I do stupid things. You know, that's because he knows what gets you. The enemy's wise. And so rather than us understanding God's picture, sometimes we see it from the world's view. Guys, what we've got to do again is put on glasses to see from God's vantage point. And then we understand it is a beautiful thing, wives, to come under the leadership of your husband. It is very precious in the eyes of God. Men, it is a beautiful thing to come under submission to the Lord. And to follow him so that your wife might see you leading and follow you as you lead. You know what a leader is? A leader is only a follower. As you follow Jesus, all you're doing is following. Just follow him. Just follow. You know what happens? Other people see you following him. What do? Hey, that guy's a leader. Well, he's not a leader. He's just following Jesus. But when you follow Jesus, what happens? You become a leader. And so to be a true leader, you have to be a follower. It's the whole structure that God has set up. And so, again, God has ordained order for the home. Again, because of our culture, sometimes it's not readily received, but we have to get outside of the cultural mindset. Now, let me say this. Today's society, like many others of the past, have tried to define the proper role of women and wives in their day. Now, therein lies the mistake. You can't decide what is right for a wife in their day, what is right for a wife in our day. Now, certainly there are certain cultural things you would do as you would adapt to the cultures because you want to be in line with the culture, but not in line of what Scripture says a wife is to be. So understand the difference. So we have to not take it from our culture or our day. We have to take it from what the Lord says. It's interesting, when you look at other cultures throughout history, and even in our day, if women are seen in that culture as invaluable to that culture, then that's how they're treated. If they're seen as valuable to that culture or day, then that's how they're treated. So it depends on, when you're looking at the world's view, depends on how women are treated, depends on what the cultural view is. The problem with adjusting one's viewpoint of women or wives in light of their culture or day is that there's no foundational truth or consistency that stands the test of time. You just adapt to whatever society or whatever culture you're in. Again, I'm not talking about the obvious adaptations you would need to make. For example, if you were to move to a Muslim country and they expected you to wear a headdress, you should wear that. Okay, that's not adapting to the culture in the sense of denying God's word. That's respecting what their culture is. But at the same time, you would still honor the teaching of the word of God and hold that as your standard of what a godly wife was to be. So you have to have a foundational truth, something consistent that stands the test of time, since every society views things differently and times change from generation to generation. However, this is not the case with God's word. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's consistent throughout time. Now, the Bible declares that God's word is eternal and outside of time. We know that as believers. God is outside of time, which means that it declares that it's not subject to change regardless of cultures or societies. Now, note that. God's word is not subject to change because it's in a different culture or a different society. There are societal norms and cultural norms to every people group and every generation, but God's word is consistent in what it says and how it's applied in all of those. And so you're not to adapt to that degree to whatever they're doing around you. So we see the Bible then, because of that, brings stability and longevity and a solid foundation to every aspect of life. And this is also true when it comes to issues concerning men and women. It's interesting as well, but it's impossible for the Bible to be outdated because things eternal are outside of time and God declares his word is eternal. And sometimes you hear people say, well, the Bible's so outdated. No, what they're really saying is that the language you're reading is not our modern language. Now, they're saying it's outdated. They are, but they think it's outdated because of the language. You can't outdate something that's outside of time. Now, give me something that's outside of time. It's non-datable. There is no date you can stick to it. It lasts forever. It had no beginning. It has no end. Now, God introduced it into our society through the prophets when he saw fit, but it's always existed. He says his word is eternal, and he says his word will always last. When we are in heaven, 1 Peter 3 will still be in place. Now, there won't be husbands and wives, and so what the application will be, that's not the point here. But what I'm saying is that God's word will never fade away. It stands true forever, eternally. So, again, we have it for this structure during this time, but you can't outdate it because it's not datable. So, again, we have this. Because of this, we know we can depend on it as solid and eternal and non-changing concerning all issues. And the role of women in creation is no different. And they do have a very, very specific and important role. Now, over the years in this country, the Bible has been accused again of being backwards toward women. And not just here, I'm sure in other places. I guess I can't say I'm sure because we're a little bit more, we're different in this day and age than any other. But people oftentimes accuse the Bible of being backward toward women. And let me say this, nothing can be farther from the truth. Again, this is a slant that Satan likes to grab and twist and somehow to his advantage make it seem like, you know, that we're backward because of the way that the scripture says a woman is to be. But it's interesting to note that if you go over to certain Islamic nations, you will not ever hear of the Bible inhibiting women. You might say, well, Mark, the reason is because they don't let you teach the Bible there. But no, the reason is not that. That certainly is one reason. But without the Bible, they don't have a standard. So therefore, the women are always going to be inhibited and they don't have the right to even complain. See, what's interesting to me, and I find it funny, is that because in countries where the Bible has been faithfully taught, even the opportunity to gain equal status, it's available. Where it's not taught, it's not. It's interesting, those that today that accuse the Bible of being backward towards women, they wouldn't have that right in another country to even make that accusation. Why do they have the right to accuse the Bible of being backward publicly? Because of the Bible. Because God has raised them up to the place they're to be, and that is equal. So God has now given them the freedom and the right to complain if they want. But again, the Bible has not held anyone back. It's not held women back. It's actually elevated them to the place they need to be. Again, you look back through history, you see the different cultures that were without the Bible. Women are all suppressed. Let me ask you this. Think of a nation right now in your mind, and again, I think of the Islamic nations, but even think of other nations, Hindu nations or whatever. Picture other nations in your mind that don't have the Bible as a standard, or that Christianity is not prevalent. How are the women treated? And what is their status? Now come to America, a nation that's been founded on the Word of God, that has brought equal rights to all, and has elevated women to the place they're to be. You see, the Bible brings the woman up. The Bible doesn't bring the woman down and suppress the woman. The Bible throughout history has brought the woman up, and the Bible throughout history still does that. Historically, nations that reject the Bible as a standard of right and wrong are oppressive to women. Now, why is that? Because we're stronger. And if there's no standard, we can beat you up. We'll make the rules. I mean, that's just flesh. Basically, men are stronger. We're going to make the rules. Shut up, women. Right? There's no standard. Nothing says we can't. The, you know, other religions support typically the man oppressing the woman. The Bible comes along and says, no, no, you're to honor her. You're to honor her. You're to die to yourself. As a matter of fact, we see in Ephesians, he says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. How's that? Dying to what you want for her sake. That's a pretty high standard. And so what happens? The wife gets elevated. She gets lifted up to the place she's supposed to be. So don't ever let anybody tell you that the Bible holds women back. No, the Bible pushes them up and lifts them to the place they're to be. It's countries without the Bible that hold women back. And if they think, no, the Bible's doing it, say, look around. Open your eyes. Go visit another country that doesn't have scripture as their standard and tell me what you see. Now, does the Bible teach any inequality among men and women? The answer is absolutely not. Quite the contrary. Galatians 3:28 says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. Note that. In God's eyes, it's equal. For you are all one in Christ. So it is not the Bible that promotes inequality. If it's ever promoted, it's man that does it. And again, why man? Because without the Bible as his standard, which is the case in most countries, the physically stronger will dominate. And that, of course, is the man. Now, question, if God's word does not suppress women, then why does it say that they're to submit to men as their authority? Well, two reasons given here. One is there has to be a structured order, which we already talked about, or else all would be in chaos. And secondly, it's a result of the fall. You know, any government or business or church or family that does not have an authority structure is doomed to failure. Because again, you've got to have that order that we talked about to be in that authority structure. So God had to institute it to give order. How did it come that God set man to be in authority over the woman? Well, again, we see the answer back in Genesis chapter 3. We know that God created the man, that God created the woman. It tells us that after they fell, there were consequences for both the man and the woman. First of all, for the man in Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19, it says that the ground was cursed here because of man's sin. Here's what happened. The ground was cursed and brought forth thorns and thistles, and he had to work for a living, bringing sweat to his brow, and now he would die physically even as he had died spiritually. So notice that. Used to you could run around barefooted without worrying about getting stuck with anything. But because we men sin, now there's thorns and thistles and all this stuff, you know, and so now you got to put shoes on and all that kind of stuff. And in Tennessee, we still defy that, but for the most part. What's the next thing? Notice it says that men have to work now. The second consequence to men is we have to work now. In the garden, he didn't have a job. Now, don't get me wrong. God is not promoting laziness. You know, God didn't say, you know, he didn't create the sloth and say, that'll be a man. God said, tend the garden. And that'd be diligence. Keep the garden looking neat. So in essence, he was working. He was tending. But it wasn't really work. It was fun. I'm sure that Adam loved it. God gave him something he loved to do. And so it's like, great, I get to do this and I get to do that. And this is great. Now they sin. He says, now it all changes. Now you've got to go to work. And by the sweat of your brow, which probably before that, he never sweat. This wasn't a hard job. It's fun. I enjoy it. I'm having a good time. This is great. Keeping the garden looking nice and all, being diligent. But again, not having to really break forth into sweat, if you will. Now he says part of that is you're going to have to sweat. That's part of the consequence of the man. For the woman, he said this in verse 16. He gave her several things that would happen. He said, your sorrow will be multiplied in childbirth. It's interesting. You wonder what it was like before the fall. I guess childbirth was painless. Can you imagine? No pain. Just, yeah, you don't have to worry about it. Have a baby, no big deal. And again, nobody got to experience that really, I guess. But at the same time, that's what it would have been like. He says, but no, now there's going to be sorrow in childbirth. There's going to be pain in bringing forth children, he said. And notice this. He said, your husband will rule over you. In other words, your desire will be for your husbands, the way it reads in your Bible. Literally in the Hebrew language, what it means is you will desire to lead, but I'm going to let the man do it. Now, that's a bizarre consequence. What it means is that scripturally, there's a built-in sinful desire in the woman to take the lead. So what she has to do because of that is run to the Lord and say, you're going to have to help me because I really want to take control because this guy's not. And so she kicks into gear and gets going, right? The reason God does that, I think one of the reasons, is because God says, you know what? I'm going to make you run to me now because you're not going to be able to do this without me. Okay? Now, what does the man do? Let me tell you about men. They like the women to lead. Honestly, if you admit it, guys, isn't it easier if the wife just makes a decision? We're going to do this. We'll do that. We'll go there. It's easy. That's nice. I mean, you know, the thing about sit back, you know, and just kind of, you know, I don't know. They didn't have football back then, but I'm sure if they did, you know, go ahead, Eve, you take care of it. You know, the game's almost on, you know. Got Angel Network going here. And so it's this kind of perverse thing where we as men don't always, not every man's a natural leader, okay? And so men have to learn to be leaders. And so what we have to do is, because we don't naturally lead, we have to go to God and say, all right, God, I really am not this kind of leading the family thing and leading devotions for the family and, you know, and being a leader in the things of God. And I'm not really, this doesn't come natural for me, Lord. You got to help me. So the man has to run to the Lord and say, you got to help me be the leader. The woman's got to run to the Lord and say, help me stop trying to be the leader and to do what I'm supposed to do and let him be the leader. And so you have this thing going on. You go, why would God make this kind of, you know, banging thing? Here's why. Because God wants us running to him on a regular basis. And unless we run to God on a regular basis, we're not going to be successful in our marriages. And so, and also if we understand the consequences of the fall, then now we understand ourselves. Husbands, when you realize, you know what, if I had led like I should have in the garden and said, Eve, no, we will not do that. God said not to, I'm not going to be a part of it with you, but he didn't. He went right along. She led, didn't she? She took it. She got it first. She brought it to him. He went right along. His response should have been no. And he should have been a leader. But there's that thing. Okay, because of that now, he has to learn to be a leader. He's got to be a leader. Not because of that necessarily, but I'm saying it kind of reveals where the man went along there. The woman, the same thing. She's got to come from the other side and say, you know what? I've got to learn to be what God wants me to be in this. And if you understand that in your mind, you at least know how to battle it. You at least know where the battle comes in. It really comes in through prayer. That's where the answer is. Now, of course, the consequences affect both. But as we see, some are specific to male and female. Now, it's interesting because the man, I want to say this even before we get into it, because man was the one cursed with having to work in order to supply for the family, it doesn't mean that women cannot work if they want. And I know there have been different teachings on that throughout church history, especially, you know, when it's necessary to supply for family needs. There's nothing that says that the woman can't work. So this is not a thing that says the man has to work, the woman can't. But again, there are certain priorities that the woman needs to have in place before she pursues work. She needs to have her priorities in order. I think of the single moms. It's necessary. As a single mom, you have no choice but to work. You've got to work to supply for the family in order to survive. And we see in Proverbs 31, the woman there works in order to buy a field to benefit her family. Doesn't give us all the details of what's going on there about a mom working. But understand this, the Bible doesn't forbid the wife working or the woman working. But I do think there are times and seasons when the wife is not to work. Again, remember, it's interesting that the curse on the man was you have to work. And then funny now that we have a whole group of women running around fighting for the right to be cursed like men. Do you find that amusing? How come I can't be cursed? Equal cursing in America, right? I would say, ladies, be quiet and enjoy. I mean, I don't know. But again, that's coming from a guy's viewpoint. That's our problem. We don't want to take off, you know, always and lead. But again, what grieves me is, notice in Proverbs 31, which we're not going to cover tonight, it's the woman you women all love to hate. And she doesn't really exist, right? Understand, when you read Proverbs, that's speaking of many different seasons of life. That's not talking about she did all that like right then. Like she's buying fields, making things, doing this and all. It all happened then. Here's what she does every day. She gets up. You know, buy a field today, make clothes for my kids. I'm going to travel distant lands. Whatever. It's different seasons of life. And I don't know that it talks about her traveling distant lands, but you get my point. It's different seasons of life that she has. Moms, listen, there's a season of life that God gives you to raise the kids. That, I believe, is a season. That's where your focus needs to be. Now, let me say this with heart that's tender and broken toward the single mom. I know you can't do that. And I know that can be a tough situation. So I understand that. There's a necessity there. But for those who don't have to do it, it grieves me to see them leaving their children to go get a job so they can be cursed like men just to have more money to buy stuff they don't really need. We need to be raising our children. And since God said the man has to go out and do the work during the day, then the wife is to raise them. Then he comes home, then he's to take over and be the leader and manage the home and help the wife. Doesn't mean he doesn't help. It doesn't mean he should be leading when he's home. But while he's gone, she's the assistant manager, so to speak. She's the one watching the things, and she has the most influence on the kids throughout the day. And again, we have a society where we have a bunch of moms that are going out, and just because they want extra spending money, you know, they want the jewelry that so-and-so has, or maybe a little bit nicer this, or better furniture or curtains. The temptations that women face, we have them as well as men. But the temptations that women face and the children get neglected, God would not have it so. He says, be a mom. This is a season. And then when the kids are gone, man, you can just, you know, blow it out. I mean, you can, you know, work extra, do stuff, have fun. There's nothing wrong in that. So the Bible doesn't forbid working. And I don't think working is necessarily bad for a wife or a mom. There's nothing forbidden there. But at the same time, there needs to be wisdom employed in the midst of it. When is it appropriate? When is it not appropriate? You guys know our testimony when we came here. And again, I think God has to give you that faith in your heart to believe it. But when we moved here, God put faith in my heart to believe that with only me working, we could supply for our family. I wanted Tracy home with the kids. And that's tough when you're making, well, when we got here, $13,000 a year. And Tracy says it was 11, but I think it was 13. But either way, the point is, when you're making that kind of money, you've got a family to supply for, then you need to say, you know, to trust in the Lord to be able to do that. God was faithful. We never went without. All the bills were paid. Everything was fine. It was taken care of. Now, the only reason I say that is not to mention, you know, what my salary was when we got here and because of what I did and this kind of thing, but to let some of you know that we just can't do it. We can't survive. Listen, God knows what you can do and can't do, and there may be times you have to work. Please understand that. I'm not saying that. But just really look at the season of life you're in. Go to the Lord and say, God, what is really necessary and what is not? If it's necessary, you've got to do what's necessary. So we need wisdom as well here. But for those of you that would say, you know what, we're going to trust in the Lord, God is able to supply in ways that you would never dream or imagine. Different seasons of life, be in tune to them. Now, let me say this again. For those who would accuse God of being unfair and giving men and women specific roles while here on the earth or while here on the earth, let me say again, this is so that there's order and structure in the world we live. It's not a matter of God being unfair. It's God realizing we need order and we need structure. And for those also who would accuse God of treating women as lesser, we talked about the whole situation with the Lord. Again, all these accusations that we see come toward us can be shown to be false by the scripture. And we talked about Jesus already, but remember in the garden what the Lord said. Here's God in human form. He says, not my will, but your will be done. And he did what the Father asked him to. So again, with that setting and that background, let's get into it. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. He gives now the instruction. Notice he says, likewise. And again, why is that likewise? Because we just talked about submission in government. Then we talked starting in verse 18 about submission in business. And now we get to chapter 3 and he moves right on into wives and what their instruction was in that day. He says, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, each of these verses is loaded, so we're going to take our time in these. But notice, first of all, he says, wives, be submissive. Now, we've already talked about that. Again, not a bad word. It is in the world's eyes, but not in the scriptural eyes, not in the godly eyes of the Lord. But it's the word hupotasso, and it means literally this: to arrange under or to subject oneself, to obey, to submit to one's control. So again, it's a military term, and it's used of coming under a commander. It means a willing surrender due to an ordained structure. When you're in the military, you line up, you willingly surrender to the authority that's there. Again, not because you're lesser, not because, you know, anything like that. The issue is that this is the ordained order that's set up, and I'm going to come under that ordained order. That's what this word means. It's saying, wives, there's a God-ordained order of the way things are going to be in the home, and that's what you're to follow. Now, it's not a matter, again, of one deserving it or not. It's a matter of obedience to the Lord, and that's how God has ordained it. And I think a lot of times the argument might be from the wife's viewpoint is, well, he doesn't deserve to be submitted to. I really don't know a man who does, except the Lord. And so it's not a matter of whether or not he deserves to be submitted to. It's a matter of, am I going to do this for the Lord? You know, but I just can't do it. You don't know this man. You know, you don't know whatever. You know, God didn't write in here, submit to everyone except for that guy that's going to show up in 05. Now that guy, you know, as an addendum down here, I want to throw that in, you know, give you something prophetic. No, God knows what your husband's going to be like. He knew from the beginning of the world, foundation of there, before he created you, before he brought you guys together, he knew what your husband would be like. And he said, you know, let your husband lead. Let him be the leader. Come under that leadership of your husband. Not for his sake. And ladies, here's where the part comes in. It's not really for him. Some of you may have a husband, you say, I can do that for my husband because he's a godly man, he's a good leader, I have no problem. And by the way, men that do lead in godliness, you'll see women don't have a problem coming under that lead. It's the one that doesn't that the real struggle comes in. So what if you're with one of those who doesn't and the real struggle comes in? What do? You do it for Jesus. This is not for him. Lord, I'm going to do this for you. He doesn't deserve it, but you do, Lord, because you're my Lord. And simply for no other reason than you've asked me to do it. And so I'm going to do it. Now, again, Lord, I don't have the strength. I can't do this because this guy is like way out there. You know, what does it say in Zechariah? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You see, all things are possible with God. And so God says, because of the Lord we do this. We line up in this God-ordained order. Again, not just because of the fall and because there needs to be order, but because we love him. It's a matter of just simply loving the Lord. Remember, ladies, you're not doing it for your husband. This is not for your husband. This life is so short. We're all going to die really soon. We could die tonight. Plane could crash in this building, boom, we're all dead for the service. It could happen. I'm not saying it will. I don't think it will. But you know what? It goes by just like that, doesn't it? And then when we get there, we're in eternity, and it's like everything we do, we want to make sure that we've done for Jesus. He's the one. Now, certainly you honor your husband, and husbands, you honor your wives. You want to do it because you love them. But who are you ultimately living your life for? Your husband and wife are the Lord. You're living for the Lord. And so if you keep that in mind, when God gives a directive, whether it be toward the male or the female, the man or the woman, the husband or wife, doesn't matter. Say, you know what, Lord, this is for you. I think of the kid that may have parents that are hard to deal with. Maybe they really are hard to deal with, but he's trying to be godly. She's trying to be godly. You know what? Don't do it for mom and dad. Do it for Jesus. And then God will be faithful to reward you because of that. Elizabeth Elliot said this, unlike Eve, whose response to God was calculating and self-serving, Mary's answer when the angel came holds no hesitation about the risks or losses or the interruption of her own plans. It is an utter unconditional self-giving, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. This is what I understand to be the essence of femininity. It means surrender. I don't want to take it beyond being a woman. It's for the men too. True surrender to the Lord is true godliness. It's just in this application that's what applies. But notice he says here again, especially for you ladies who are going, you know what? But I've got to reach my husband. I've got to reach my husband. I've got to. Maybe he's completely an unbeliever, or maybe he's a believer that's not really walking with the Lord. And so notice this, that even if some do not obey, it literally means to not allow oneself to be persuaded, to refuse to obey. It's not just the unbelieving unbeliever or obstinate unbelieving husband. It's the one that is obstinate and aggressive against doing it. Oh, that's what the Bible says? Then I'll do just the opposite. That's the kind of husband it's talking about here. That's what the language means. It means a husband that is aggressively trying to not do what you want him to do and not do what the Bible says. He says, for those kind of men, the question for you ladies is, how do you reach and change such a man? Notice what he says. Now, start talking as much as you can. Put tracks, you know, in the toilet lid when he lifts it up. I mean, put just everything, you know. Put it on the visor. They pull it down, you know. It's like, repent! Notice what he says. These type of men who are obstinate, absolutely rejecting godliness, notice this, that they, without a word. Wow. Now, does that go against everything in your very being? Even as a man, that goes against my nature. For a woman, that's got to be torture. Now, don't take that wrong. Let me explain that before somebody thinks, whoa. Women communicate by working things out through talking. That's how God's made you. There's nothing wrong in that. It's wonderful. It's part of how God's made you. When you have a situation, how do you work through it? You talk through it. We as men, we avoid it. Don't talk about it. See, now you can see where there's a problem when the two come together. Okay? But God says to the wife, here again, it goes against everything in your very fiber, your very being, the very nature, your very makeup. Everything you are wants to talk like crazy to him. And convince him. He needs to make a decision now. And just go, come on, come on, come on. And God says, now, ladies, you have a husband like that? Yes, Lord, give me all the words. I'm ready. Come on, I'm just letting him. Come on, what is it? Okay, say nothing. Say nothing? Say nothing. Well, how's that going to work? Now, understand, he's not saying that you don't initially tell him the gospel. He's not saying you don't share the truth. You know, you do need to share. What he's saying is once you've shared, let it go. Notice they, without a word, may be won. How? By the conduct of their wives. Notice that. By the conduct. It's not with a word you're going to win your husband that's like that, ladies. It's by your conduct. See, the hardest thing in the world, and I can make an application even on just from a guy's viewpoint. I had a roommate when I first got saved. We lived together. We were both unsaved. We're both in the world. We're in Nashville, the whole music scene. He's in the music scene. I'm in the music scene. No details needed on that. I get saved. Now, put these two in a party. It's like the Odd Couple. You could never put two people more different now in the same apartment. He's still thinking of all the worldly stuff and the life that goes with that. And I'm like, man, you need Jesus. You need to repent. You need your life to the Lord. You need to get straightened out. I was driving him crazy. And I'm not kidding you. I didn't know the word that good. God spoke to my heart and said, be quiet. God really spoke to me and said, you've said enough. Be quiet. I didn't know this principle. Now, this is applying to women, but it works with any relationship. You're dealing with someone that's obstinate. God said, he knows. You've shared it thousands of times. Every day, every morning, every night. Have you noticed he started closing the door to his room now? He knows. I got quiet. He came to Christ a few months later. Now, I'm not going to say that it always works. People have their own choice whether they want to receive the Lord or not. But you know what? As I quit talking about it, what he started doing, he started watching me. Okay, you talked it. Now let's see you walk it. I don't need to hear it. Because I've already made up my mind I don't want it. But if I see something in you that's that great, then maybe I'll try it. And it wasn't because I'm so saintly or whatever. The point is, he saw my life change. See, people that knew you before and see you right afterwards, there's no greater witness. They can't deny what you used to be like and how you are now. And they know that you don't just make a decision to quit doing that. Something powerful had to happen in your life. And so you just be quiet, you stop talking, and you start walking. And so, ladies, I encourage you, if you've got that situation, or you know someone who does, they know the gospel, they know it, live it out in front of them. Let them see so much Jesus in you that they start saying, I want that. You know, Jesus said, we're the salt of the earth. What does salt do? Salt makes you thirsty. That's why when you go, you know, and hopefully you don't go to the bar, but at the bar, they have the peanuts, the pretzels. Is that because they're so nice and they just want to really be nice to the patrons? It's so nice. No, it's because they're charging $3 and $4 a pop for their drink, right? And then if you eat that, you're going to order another one. And so they're trying to get you started. They're trying to create a thirst. They're trying to lay it out saying, I want you to be thirsty so that you'll really want the product that I have. You're the salt of the earth. Guys, listen, you are the world's pretzels and peanuts. You're nuts and pretzels. That's what you are. And so when the world comes and they taste you, they go, ooh, I like that. I want some of that. You tell them what it is, let it go. They'll place their own order. Lord, I want what he's got. Give me some of that. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to know Jesus. See, that's how this works. And that's what God is saying to the woman here. Again, it's probably the hardest thing for a woman to say to them because, again, you guys work things out by talking. But, again, it causes you to depend on the Lord because what can't be done in the flesh can be done by the Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, ladies. It's God doing the work. The wife that prods, you know, it does no good. If God speaks, it changes a life. You know, nagging will do nothing but make you hoarse. Okay, all right. But you get the point, right? All right. Now, the second one he says here is also hard, but possible by the Spirit of the Lord, simply leaving godly in front of them. Mentally, we don't feel that it would work, okay? But again, God says that it will work. So what is God's prescription here in verse 1 for the wife to change her husband? Sharing the gospel. After the gospel is shared, what does he say? Let it go and live it out. Let it go. Quit talking about it. If he brings it up, great. Answer his questions. But let it go. Don't try to drag him to church every Sunday and drag him to church Wednesday night. Just, you know, invite him. If he doesn't come, say, you know, honey, anytime you'd like to go, you're welcome. I'd love to have you with me. And then just go. And he sees you going, he sees you living, he sees your life. He watches how you interact with the kids and what you do and the way you interact on the phone, and the way you interact on the road or whatever it might be. Of course, we could all blow it there. But the point is, your life's going to be different. You're not going to be perfect, but your life's going to be different. He's going to see that, and it's going to be something that's going to draw him in. Now, let me say this also, and I think this is important to say because I've seen this abused even within the church. I guess really within the church is the only place it would be abused. Notice it does not say that the wife is to obey and submit to their husband if they're asked to sin. I knew of a situation where a husband was saying, you need to come to the bar with me and drink. If you really love me, your Bible says submit to your husband. And she actually got counsel that she should do that. No. The Bible never tells you to breach the word of God in order to submit to your husband. Remember the scriptural principle. We are to come under the governing authorities until when? Until they tell us to go against the highest authority, and that is God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, coming under authority, following Nebuchadnezzar as their leader, being very faithful servants, or they wouldn't have been promoted so highly, very high in the Babylonian government. Nebuchadnezzar says, bow down to this God or die. And they said, well, if that's how it has to be, I guess we'll have to die. We're not going to bow down. They weren't dishonoring to him. They just said, we can't bow down to any other but our God. I think of Daniel. They said, don't pray to your God. You pray to your God, you're going to the lion's den. What did Daniel do? He went home and did what he has done every day throughout his life, it says. He got down and prayed to his God. And they found him and threw him in the lion's den. And again, God delivered him, even as he delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And maybe God will not always deliver us in our situation, you know, in whatever it might be. I mean, there could be some situation where you know, God allows things to happen. That's not the point. The point I'm saying is that whether he does or doesn't, it's like they said to him, said, look, our God is able to deliver Nebuchadnezzar from the burning fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we can't bow down to your God. So if your husband says, you know, there's something that is sinful he wants you to do, then your answer to that is, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I love it in Acts 5:29, Peter and John, remember when they were saying to them, the Sanhedrin saying, we command you to speak no more in this name. You cannot speak in the name of Jesus. They said, look, whether it's right to obey God or man, you guys decide. We'll leave that in your court. But we've made up our mind. We have to obey what God has told us. We know what the word says. And Jesus said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so again, it's a time you can't obey. I think of one right now. Speaking of military, I know just recently they passed a law that say the chaplains in that branch of service can't use the name of Jesus. That's where I, as a chaplain, would disobey my commanding officer. I would pray in the name of Jesus, and I would get in big trouble. But I would not do it just to do it or try to get in trouble. But the point is that there's a higher authority I answer to, and I must be obedient to him first. And so again, that's the principle here. You know, with this, if your husband, again, when we teach this whole submission thing, don't think that means you have to go back and watch something to you that is sinful, maybe, or go somewhere that you think is sinful, or participate in some activity that you believe the scripture clearly lines up to be sinful. Again, that's where God gives you the trump card. It's like, no, this is for the Lord. But again, even that is done out of respect and honor. But there needs to be that balance. Notice he goes on in verse 2. He says this, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, you almost have to read the first two together to get it, all of it. He says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now notice the change comes by observation. Again, it's what people see, not what they hear. And so the scripture teaches that for the Christian in general. But notice this, the word observe here means to view intently. Now that's key, because in other words, whether you realize it or not, your husband is watching you. If you're a wife like this, he's watching every move that you make like a hawk to find out, is this real or not? Okay, you've told him, he knows it. And now he's like, okay, the conduct of their wives says here, who will observe your chaste conduct. What it means is they're going to be staring, they're going to be watching everything you do to find out, how do you conduct yourself? How do you really interact in the world? Are you really different? Or are you just got some religious thing going? Okay, they're going to be watching very closely. And the Lord, in essence, is saying through Peter here, if they don't respond to a verbal sermon, it's the wordless sermon that will get their attention. And sometimes the wordless sermon is the most powerful one that can be preached. Because you can't, you know, you can say anything, but a life that's lived for the Lord is very clearly for the Lord or not for the Lord. Notice he says, you're to live chaste. It means pure or sacred, something that awakens awe. It's like, wow. This is real to her. I mean, she really believes this, and she's really living it out. And that has an effect on a man's heart. It truly does. Again, the question is, does your conduct, wives, show purity, sacredness, and cause awe in your husband? Now, don't worry, the husband's time's coming. And you don't have to think, oh, this is some standard I can't reach. The question is, this is what God says we need to be seeking him as wives and saying, God, make me that way. I want to be a wife that inspires awe in my husband. Even if he's godly, I want him to go, wow, you know? She's really living this thing out, because that'll cause him to want to as well. And again, if not, don't expect him to change, because that's what God says is going to work. It's the conduct that you're living. It's the godliness or lack thereof that has the impact on the husband's life. You know, we've laid out a lot of stuff tonight already as far as this goes. Here's what I'm encouraging. Wow, you know, what a place to stop. And so what do I do now? What I would do as a husband, and what I have done when I read the instructions for the man, is I just go before the Lord and lay it out and say, you got to do this. I mean, I just am the first to admit I can't. And I realize that on a regular basis, I can't always do it, even when God allows me to do it for moments of time. But what we've got to do, guys, as husbands and or wives, is run to the Lord and say, God, help me to do this. Help me to be the kind of person you want me to be, because I know that's what you want. And remember, what's the goal? This is not for our husband. It's not for our wife. It's for the Lord. So even as you prepare for next week, and I hope that, you know, next week maybe only men show up. That may be, I don't know what's going to happen. We'll see. But what I encourage you is just, you know, don't panic and say, if I'm not that, you know, a lot of times you read these kind of portions of scripture and they're pretty heavy and it's like, man, I'm not that. Well, you know, listen, God didn't give us the word to tear us down and destroy us. He gave us the word to show us what his standard is so that we could realize, without you, Lord, I can't do this. Remember what Jesus told his disciples? He said, without me, you can do nothing. Again, sometimes I think we can, don't we? In the spiritual realm, we can do nothing without the Lord. But if we depend on him, the Bible says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now, I want to say lastly, as we finish this, there are marriages in different places right now in this room. God's word is never to be used as a weapon or battering ram. And so if the marriage is in a rough place right now, husbands, if you really want to destroy it, start using this against your wife, because you'll destroy your marriage. No, this is not a time for the husbands to be talking either. It's a time for the husband to be quiet and let the Holy Spirit work. And so we need to take warning as husbands as well, especially depending on where our relationship is with the Lord. And then the first thing we need to do is look at our lives and say, am I loving my wife the way that I'm supposed to? Am I dying to myself so that she might, you know, have preeminence over me? You know, it is interesting. God tells husbands to agape their wives. That means to selflessly love them. Did you know there's not one place in Scripture that God tells the wife to agape her husband? Now, he does instruct the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands. But the word used there is phileo, the friendship love. Now, does that mean that God doesn't want the women to selflessly love their husband? No. What it means is God has programmed into you to just do that in the right conditions. Now, anybody can get hardened. But when your heart's not hardened, you will naturally love your husband. You'll just love him. You'll do things for him. You'll serve him. You wash his clothes, make his food. You just do it because God has programmed that in there. It's not programmed into the man naturally. So God has to say to the man, you know what? Love your wife. Not that the man doesn't love the wife, but he has to really make an effort to selflessly love, to put his wife before himself. And so we have to make an effort at that. It's, you know, it's usually when it comes to marital problems, it's usually depending on where the hearts are in hardening or not hardened. It's usually the woman that's loving the husband or wants to. And it's the man that's just kind of, you know, getting hard. And that's not always that way. Husbands, we need to make sure that we're agape-ing our wives. I'm getting ahead of myself. But let's just pray and ask for God to bless it and let God do what he wants in our hearts with this tonight. Let God minister to your heart. Let's pray. Lord, you are so faithful. And your word is so convicting. Lord, when we come to portions of scripture that give us direction and Lord, we know how we're living. As men, we know how we're living. Our wives know the truth about us. And as women, the husbands, they know the truth. We know whether or not, Lord, we're honoring you and honoring our family and living the way we should. I pray, Lord, that you would not allow the enemy to beat us up, to beat the body of Christ up through this. I pray, God, instead, I know as your word will do, Lord, let it simply be a mirror to show us where we are and to show us what you want us to be. And so that we would run to you, Lord, and say, God, do this in me. I pray you would just minister to the hearts of the women in this room tonight. That you would help them, Lord, to run to you and to acknowledge the fact that there's no way this could be done without the power of the Holy Spirit, but that you would use that to make them women of prayer and women of the word and women of righteousness, not doing this for even for their husbands, although they may love them. But Lord, doing this for their ultimate husband in heaven, as we are the bride of Christ. Lord, doing it for you, doing it for Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would help them to do that. Father, give us as husbands understanding hearts to love our wives. And to minister to our wives, and to be patient and gracious with our wives. And Lord, I pray for the wives that you would help them to be the same with their husbands, and to be able to allow them, Lord, to take that lead. Father, even as we're going to see next week, even though it may be fearful, to trust in you. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your goodness and your instruction on the godly marriage. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.